Well, good morning. As you can see from the stage, and as Aaron mentioned earlier, we had our kids' summer camp this week, and it was an exciting week. We had over 125 kids every single night and over 70 leaders who were here in this space, and it's just so awesome to see all those kids and all those leaders come in and worship Jesus and sing praises to him and hear teaching from the truth of his word and to pray together in their small groups, and we just pray that their lives have been changed and transformed. It's awesome. One of the things, if you don't know me, my name's Marcy Milburn, and I'm the director of discipleship here at The Way. And one of the things that I love about my job is watching people step out in faith. Watching people who are nervous, whose stomachs have butterflies, who think, I never thought I would see myself doing this, and here I am. I think this is what God's calling me to do, and they're stepping out in faith. And we saw that this week, and that just makes me smile. We saw that all the way from little itty-bitty people who weren't sure that they even wanted to stay here, to adults who were leading small groups with kids and doing teachings that they maybe hadn't done before. And they were nervous and they weren't sure, but they trusted in God because they wanted people to know about Jesus. And it's awesome. And God uses that in powerful ways. And as we think about that, and we think about where we're going this morning and where we're going this month with our sermon series, there's this picture of this moment that we have when we have to decide if we're going to take that step out in faith. Are we going to surrender and step into that? Are we going to embrace that struggle? Maybe it's an internal struggle. Maybe it's an external struggle. But are we going to embrace that to walk forward in obedience? Our sermon series in July is going to be on freedom, and it's all about freedom. And so as I thought about that, and I thought about, this is week one. Week one, where do we start with that? I feel like the main point that God is wanting us to land on this morning is that true freedom only comes when we surrender to Jesus. See, the world will tell you one thing, but Jesus tells you another. We're at the weekend before the 4th of July, right? And as we think about one of the most famous lines from the Declaration of Independence gives us this idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What does that look like from the world's view? But what does that look like from God's view? Because see, the world will tell us that it's all about doing what makes us happy. It's all about pursuing things that fill us, that meet us, that put us in the center of our world. But Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. Paul says that you were slaves to sin, but now you're slaves to righteous living. And the world says slaves. Slaves to righteous living. Slaves to Jesus. That doesn't sound very free. But as we walk in faith and we walk in obedience, what we find is that the only true freedom that there really is in this world comes from Jesus. So what does that look like? As I thought about that, and I thought about what would be a good illustration to kind of help us see what's going on with that. I thought about a day this week that I brought my son. My son ended up in the office with me. And John Guthrie is our facilities guy, and he does an amazing job. He has some ongoing summer projects, and one of them is in the big grassy lot that's out right by the parking lot. And one of the things that he has going on as an ongoing summer project is picking up rocks out of that grassy lot. So my son came in to work with me one afternoon this week, and I was like, do you know what you need to do? You need to go pick up some rocks. And so I sent him out there with his bucket, and he went and he picked out rocks. And I thought, you know, this is what happens. See, we all have a bucket that we carry around in our lives. And our bucket is an emotional bucket, it's an experiences bucket. All of our things in life go into our bucket. And so we come across circumstances, and they maybe start to feel chaotic. And we pick up rocks, and we put them in our bucket. But see, as we put rocks in our bucket, they start to weigh us down. And we pick up rocks of fear and doubt and insecurity. I don't know if I could ever do that. They want me to step out and lead a small group with kids this week? Ooh, there go the rocks down the steps. But we pick up our rocks and we put them in our bucket. And we take these things on and we partner with them. And they're lies that the world tells us. They're not truth. They're lies about what the world tells us about who we are. They're lies that tell us that we should fear and we should doubt and we should be insecure and we should be jealous. You know what? We have a right to feel that way. I'm offended. I have a right to feel offended. You don't know how that person hurt me. How about shame? You don't know what I've done. Maybe my past haunts me. I put shame in my bucket. Selfishness, complacency. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will step up. I don't need to. I'm too busy. We put all of these things in our bucket. And what God is calling us to do is surrender. God is calling us to bring our bucket to the cross and to put all of our rocks out and to surrender them to Him. If you were here last week, Pastor Steve gave an amazing message, and it was really about surrender. It was about seeing God for who He is, seeing God for His holiness and His majesty, and just this big picture of who God is. And when we do that, we see who we are. And we know that we need to come before the cross and we need to surrender all of these things. We need to surrender the doubt and the fear and the insecurity and the lies that the world has told us, the lies that we have partnered with. See, when these things are in our bucket, we are partnering with them. They're not just out there. We are partnering with them. And we have to fight to replace them with truth. Let me tell you, when you get ready to give a message like this, the last 2 weeks have been somewhat of a mental battle to fight for truth. We have to fight when we want to pick up our rocks. We have to fight to put them down and to replace them with the truth about who Jesus says that we are. Because there's freedom in that. But see, the reality of what happened, as I thought about this over the past week, the reality of what happens is that we then go through our lives, we surrender them to Jesus, we get up, we go on about our week, and something happens. We hit a storm, we hit a circumstance, we hit a relationship with a conflict that we weren't expecting, and we go back. And we say, you know what, Jesus? I gave you that rock, but I don't know if you can really fix that. You know what? I don't really want to forgive that person. I really feel shame, and I just can't let it go. I think that someone else will step up and do it. I'm not going to. And we pick up the rocks that we've surrendered and we put them back in our bucket. And what happens is, as we carry our bucket around over time, it builds and it builds and it grows. And we have to continually come back to the cross and give those to Jesus. We have to learn to partner with a new way. My question for you today is, what are you partnering with? Are you partnering with the lies, or are you continually surrendering them to Jesus and partnering with the truth? Partnering with the truth about who God is and who He says you are. Today, where we're going to go in Scripture, we're going to talk about why we don't have to partner with these things. We're going to look at Romans 3, and we're going to see why we don't have to partner with these things any longer, because it's in not partnering with these things that we find freedom, that we find freedom in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me? We're going to go to Romans 3, and we're going to start with verse 21. So Romans 3, verse 21 says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago." See, the law was used to show us our sin. The law shows us our sin and shows us how we are separated from God. And we know that we can't keep the law. We need a Savior. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We are made right with God simply by placing our faith in Jesus. When we truly come before him and we surrender to him, we are made right with God. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yes, God, with undeserved kindness, this is God's grace. His undeserved kindness is his grace. So God, with his grace, with his undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. God declares it. He declares that these things do not have power over us anymore. He declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So we're going to look at, and we're going to dig into this a little bit deeper. As we dig into it, I'm going to give you a big church word, okay? The word is justification, because what's happening here is extremely important for us to understand, because we know the tension in all of this is that we know our sin. We know all of those rocks that we have to place before the cross. And we know how we really want to pick those back up and put those in our buckets and carry them around with us. We know. And so when we sing songs like, "We're holy, righteous, and redeemed," when we hear truths, we think, how can that be? How can that be? Because I know who I am, and I know what I struggle with, and I know when chaotic times come, I know how I react and I respond sometimes. Whether it's doubt or insecurity or fear or anxiety or worry, all of those things, I know. So how is it that God has declared this about us? When we are in Christ, you can put up the whole justification list. So there's five truths. There's five things that are happening as God declares us right with him. The first one is that it's a legal standing. It's a legal standing. God has declared it. He says, this is how it is. It's not a process. It's once and for all time. So God has said it. He's declared it. It is what it is. It's received by faith. So there's nothing that we do to earn it. There's no work that we can do to achieve it. So it's entirely God's work. But the beauty is that it's a gift that we receive. We can't work to earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it, which means we can't unearn it either. It's a gift. It's entirely God's work. It's perfect in this life. And it's the same in all Christians. So when we come to Christ, when we put our faith in Him, when we surrender to Him, God declares that we are righteous in His sight. This is how it works. Imagine that on your body, you had a spot for every single sin that you had ever committed. They're all over your body. There's a spot for every sin you've ever committed. This is what God is saying. He's saying, take all of those sins that are on your body, take all of those spots, and He puts those on the cross. He puts those on Jesus. And He takes Jesus' righteousness and He places it on you. And so when God looks at you, He sees you through the righteousness of Christ. Now, like we said, we know the tension in that is that we know how we struggle, right? We know the rocks that we want to pick up. But God says, this is what I have declared about you. This is the truth about who I say you are in me. Can you pull up the sanctification side of that list? So sanctification is another church word, okay? But I'm going to put it out to you because it helps us understand what's going on in this. And we're going to look at this in Scripture. We're going to look in Romans 4 in the life of Abraham. But what I want you to see is the difference between justification, God declares that you are righteous, and sanctification, this process that we enter into. When we come to faith, God has declared that we are righteous. We find freedom from all of our sins. This is why a Christian can never say that sin has a hold of us, that sin has power over us. Because God has declared that we are righteous, He has broken that bondage of sin. It doesn't have a hold on us anymore. But even as believers, we will struggle and wrestle with sin all through our lives. Now, the idea is that we are increasingly growing to be more like Christ and increasingly becoming more free from the power of sin in our lives. But this is the process that's happening. So as we look at sanctification is an internal condition. So justification was a legal standing. Sanctification is what's happening on the inside. It's continuous through all of our life. We know that sin that we struggle with. We cooperate. So it's God doing this work in us, and it's us responding to Him, which is why it's so important for us to come and daily surrender. Because as we don't daily surrender, we pick up our bucket and we put more rocks in it. And our bucket gets heavier and heavier, and we get weighted down even more. And small things happen, and suddenly we're crabby, and we're angry, and we're ugh. Why? We need to surrender. We need to look at what's going on the inside and give that to Jesus. It's a work that we cooperate with. We can either embrace what He's doing and walk in obedience, or we can resist it. It's not perfect in this life. So sanctification is not complete until either Christ returns or we go to be with Him. And it's greater in some than in others. So a justification is declared. We're declared, all declared righteous before God. Sanctification, it's this process of us cooperating with God and with what He is doing. So as we think about that, we're actually going to go to Romans 4 now. And in Romans 4, we see this example of Abraham. So in Scripture, in chapter 3, we get this teaching on what is this idea of justification? What is this idea of being declared righteous in God's sight? And chapter 4 moves into this example of what this looked like in Abraham's life. So will you turn with me to chapter 4? In chapter 4, starting with verse 1, It says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He can't earn it. There's nothing he can do. He has faith in a Messiah to come, and God counts him as righteous. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. Here's what he's saying. The outward things that we do, in the Old Testament it was circumcision, in the New Testament it's baptism. The outward things that we do come from a relationship. We don't do the outward things to earn God's favor. The things that we do should flow from that relationship with God that's already happening. It should flow from that daily surrender, from knowing that our sins are forgiven, from knowing that sin does not have a power over us. It should flow from that. We're going to go to verse 13. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life, who creates new things out of nothing. Abraham believed in the God of the possible. Do you believe that God has power over your circumstance, over your life? Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. See, here's the thing. Abraham, for the longest time, didn't have any kids. But God had promised him that he would have many descendants. So when there was no reason for hope, he kept hoping. His physical circumstances didn't seem like he should be hoping. His physical condition, we're going to read on that he's 100 years old. His physical condition didn't seem like he should keep hoping. The world would tell him, Abraham, what are you doing? You're really believing in that promise? And he did. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. He keeps hoping. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuming that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at verses 20 and 21 that say Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise, in fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. I read that and I think, could I say that about myself? Wow, that's a pretty big deal, right? Could we put our names in there and say, Marcy Milburn never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, her faith grew stronger, and in this she brought glory to God. She was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Because see, there's so many times that I know how I go back and I pick up my rocks and I put them in my bucket. But here's what I want you to see. We're gonna go back to Genesis. We're gonna go to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, verse 17, God has just come to Abraham and he has told Abraham that Sarah is going to have a baby. And in verse 17, it says, then Abraham bowed to the ground, but he laughed to himself in disbelief. How can I be a father at the age of 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? See, he's looking at his circumstance. He's looking at his physical condition, and he's saying, how is this even possible? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. See, Abraham is trying to figure it out on his own. He's saying, you know what, God, you have given me this promise and I don't understand how this is going to work out. So here, let's solve it this way. And God replies, no. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but that passage right there gives me hope. Because we see that Abraham went and he picked up his rock, right? And he said, God, I don't know how that's going to happen. How in the world are you going to make that happen? Because that is literally, physically not possible. And he puts his rock in his bucket. And God says, no, it's going to happen. You watch and see. See, here's what I think. Here's how I think we get from Genesis 17 to Romans 4, where it's describing Abraham as never wavering in believing God's promises, as fully convinced that God is able to do what he says he's going to do. I think it shows the struggle. Right? I think we see how human Abraham was, and it shows the struggle that we all encounter. But Abraham worked through it. Abraham chose to see God for who he was. He chose to see the bigness, the majesty, the holiness of God, and he encountered God in the midst of it. And in the midst of those encounters, he surrendered to him. And he said, you know what, God? I don't get it. I'm 100 years old. That doesn't even make sense. That's not even physically possible. But time and time again, he came and he brought his rocks before the Lord. And he walked in obedience. He walked in obedience to what God was calling him to do, even though he didn't understand how it was going to work out. And as we walk in obedience to what God is calling us to do, even if we're not quite sure if that is exactly what God's calling us to do, is God really calling me to lead a small group for this entire week of summer camp? I don't know, but I kind of have this tug and they need people, so I'm going to step in and give it a try. When our hearts are surrendered and we are willing to jump in and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. There are butterflies in my stomach, but I will put my feet in that place. God honors it. And we see the bigness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God, and God gets bigger to us. And we move forward in faith. And I think that's what happened in Abraham's life. We're going to go to James. James 1, starting with verse 1. And we're going to kind of bring the message in here. In James 1, starting with verse 1, it says, this letter is from James, a slave of God. See, James knew who he was. The world says a slave doesn't sound very free, but James knew, I'm a slave to God. I find my freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will go where he tells me to go. I will do what he tells me to do. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. When, not if, when troubles come your way, how do you react? Do you want to go pick up your rocks of fear and doubt and worry and anxiety? Troubles, not just good times. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. How do we grow our faith? By enduring the trials, by submitting to Christ, by surrendering to him, by entering into what he wants for us. And he grows our faith. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask. You're in the midst of trials. You're in the midst of troubles and tribulation. If you need wisdom in your situation, what does the Bible tell us to do? Ask. Ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalties is as unsettled as a wave in the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. See, as we surrender and we pick our rocks back up, and we try to do this, right? We try to hold both. I really want to hold my bucket. I don't know that I really want to surrender. What if people see me go forward and receive prayer? Maybe I should. Maybe I should surrender to what God's calling me to do. Because the Bible tells us that we have divided loyalties. When we try to hang on to all of these things, when we cling to them, we're divided. And Jesus is telling us, if we want to walk in freedom to him, if we want to find true freedom in him, we have to bring those things to the cross. We have to surrender them to him. We're going to jump down to verse 16. It says, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God, our Father, who created the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. See, this is who God is. He is eternal. He is steady. We can find our strength in him. We can find our comfort in the shadow of his wings. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. That is the identity that he is calling you to step into. The question is, what's holding us back? In the midst of trouble and tribulation, what rocks are you tempted to pick up and put back in your bucket? The only way that we can move forward in a new way is by surrendering those to Jesus and letting the truth about God and the truth about who he says we are fill us instead. So as we close today, I just want to ask you, what's your perspective? What are you partnering with? Are you partnering with the lies that the world tells you? Or are you surrendering those to Jesus and partnering with the truth about who he says you are? As we enter into this sermon series on freedom, we're going to be talking about freedom in Christ and how we can find true freedom in him. But it all starts with what we're partnering with. We can't have divided loyalties and be partnered with the world and find complete freedom in Jesus. What's God calling you to surrender? What rock is he calling you to lay at the cross? We're going to move into a time of response, and it's Corporate Communion Sunday, which, if you're new to the way, means that once a month we do Corporate Communion. So Aaron's going to come up in a little bit and read the words of institution and break the bread and lead us in that. But if you come other Sundays, we always have communion available as a response option as well. We have prayer ministers who are going to be available to pray with people. The worship team will come out. So we're just going to invite you to respond as you feel led. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we just thank you. God, we thank you that we don't have to partner with all the lies that the world says about us. We thank you, God, that through Jesus, you have created a new way, that you have declared us righteous, that you don't look at our sin, but you see us through the righteousness of Christ. God, we thank you that there's freedom in that. We thank you that we can freely pursue you, that we can freely walk in faith and obedience to you. So God, if there are things that you are calling us to surrender today, I just pray that you would stir in our hearts. Help us respond to you as we feel led. God, as we come before the communion table this morning, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless these elements, that you would bless the bread which we eat and the cup which we drink. As we remember you, God, let this be a time that we can move into deeper fellowship with you. We thank you, Jesus. We love you, we praise you. It's in your name we pray, amen.
Here's the irony of freedom. We are free to pursue Christ and to choose Christ, but we're also free not to do that. And even after we choose Christ, we are free to carry around our bucket and not lay it before the Lord. We're free to get up every day and pursue worldly things or godly things. I'm free to go before the Lord in prayer, to have a relationship with him. I'm free to go to his word and learn his truth, to go deeper in my relationship with him, or I'm free not to do it. The question is, what are you doing? As you leave here, what are you going to do with the freedom that you've been given? You're a child of God. You've been set free. Are you going to live like it? The world and culture will tell you to live one way and to pursue selfishness and things that are just going to make you happy, quote unquote happy. And don't be surprised if as you go deeper that God starts revealing rocks in your bucket that you didn't even know you had. And we all carry it. We got to go to this place before the Lord for him to reveal to us what we're carrying around and what we need to surrender to him. I would tell you to stand and receive a blessing, but everybody's already standing. So receive this blessing. Leave here today knowing that you are loved by God the Father, that there is grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, and there's power and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Go now, live in freedom.